Thank you, Ashley, Shelley, JC. Thank you for that. So 1 Corinthians 15, and I want to begin with, as a Christian, many things that we believe are important. It's important that we do believe many things. It's important that, as a Christian, we believe, just as the Bible says, that God created the world in 6 days. It's important to believe, because the Bible says it, that God created the world perfect. There was no death, there was no suffering, there was no harm of anything in the world. But then, through man, and man's sin, death, disease, suffering, thorns and thistles, those things came into the world. It's important to believe that and to know that. It's also important to believe that through man's wickedness and because of man's wickedness, God sent a flood to destroy all the living things on the earth except what was on the ark. We believe that because the Bible says it, because Jesus said it. These things are important because they're in the perfect Word of God. As a Christian, to say, well, we believe some parts and not others, doesn't make sense. Jesus didn't behave that way. Jesus quoted everything from Genesis through Malachi, the whole Old Testament, as Scripture. He said, as it is written, it is written. And so we believe things that are written. Yet there are some things, there is one thing, especially the gospel, which is more important to believe than anything else. And once we believe the gospel, once we trust on Jesus Christ, say He is God, He's our Lord and Savior, these other things naturally flow. We don't come and say, well, I believe the earth is created in 6 days, therefore I guess I'm going to believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord, as the resurrected Savior of the world, and then these other things flow from that. And that's the one thing that Paul preached. That's the first thing that he preached. Not the one thing, but the first thing that he preached was what the most important thing to believe is. The message that if we only had 5 minutes with somebody, 1 minute with somebody, what would we preach? And that's the gospel. And that's what we celebrate this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 3. We're going to see the first thing that Paul delivered unto the church at Corinth. And the first thing that we must believe, first thing we must trust in, understand, acknowledge, and turn to Jesus Christ because of, is this gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, let's begin in verse 3. The Bible says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." That's first of all what Paul delivered. That's first of all where we must start as Christians. Christ died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for those things that we are to believe. First of all, we thank You for the clarity that you show them, the clarity and the amount of space in Your Word that you give to the death of Your Son, His burial, and the resurrection. And Lord, we do want to look at that today and talk about the importance of the resurrection, the importance of what Your Son did 2,000 years ago for us today in 2012. And Lord, may we hear these things and have them change our life. Lord, if we're not saved, if we're not knowing that we have trusted in You for salvation, may we turn to You this morning. For those of us that have turned to You as our Savior, Lord, help us to hear these things and have it be an encouragement that we need to live for You each and every day. That it's not all right for us to just float through life doing exactly what the rest of the world does, but we ought to be living for You and doing what You say. Lord, we pray these things and ask Your blessing on the hearers and on me as a speaker this morning. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is what Paul delivered first of all, was that Jesus died for our sins, that He was buried, and He rose again. The first thing He delivered of most importance was this gospel message. It is the most important thing. Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's how it begins in verse 3. That Christ died for our sins. If we think about this, that Christ died for our sins encompasses a lot of stuff. First of all, if He died for our sins, that must mean we are what? Sinners. I mean, it's taking it for granted. He died for our sins. That means we are sinners. And the Bible says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Even our righteousnesses are like filthy rags before the Lord. There is none that does good. They're all gone out of the way and become unprofitable. So every single person sitting here today is a sinner. And because of that sin, there's a judgment. And that's the second thing we see. Because it says He died for our sins. That means, first of all, that we must be sinners. Second of all, He must have died for our sins because there's some punishment for our sins. It must be important for Him to do that, right? He wouldn't just come and die for our sins for the fun of it. No, He did it because there is a punishment for our sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Death came because of sin. The Bible talks about the first death and the second death. And the second death is eternity in a lake of fire. And so Jesus Christ saved us from that death. So because Christ died for our sins, we understand we must be sinners, and we are. We understand that sin must have a consequence because He had to save us from something, and He did. And thirdly, it must be pretty important. He must be the only way, because God would not send His only begotten Son. God Himself in the flesh would not come to earth to die for sins just to provide one way that you could go. You could also be saved this way and this way and this way and this way, but I'm going to die for this way. If there was other ways, why would He come to earth and do that? He wouldn't. And that's exactly what the Bible said. Jesus Himself said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. The Bible says in Acts 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So there's only one way of salvation, and all that you can see in that Christ died for our sins. We're sinners. There must have been a penalty for sin, and there is. And that is the only way. So Christ came just as was foretold in the Old Testament. And this I want you to see. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Think of somebody back like in the 1300s. That's like before Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue, right? I mean, in the 1300s, could they have predicted what's happening right now? I mean, that is so far away. That's a totally different... I mean, we wouldn't know what to do if we went back to the 1300s. 700 years is a long time. That's how long Isaiah was written before Jesus Christ, was 700 years. A lot of times in the Bible, we can say, oh yeah, that was 700 years before Christ, and not really think much about how long that is. Isaiah was written 700 years before Christ, yet what he says about Jesus Christ here in Isaiah 53 is like he was an eyewitness. I mean, do you think you could predict what somebody's going to be in 700 years, the most important figure in the world, what he's going to be like? Of course not. But that's what the Bible did because it's inspired by God. Let's read Isaiah 53, looking at how Christ died for our sins. And we can read it prophesied 700 years earlier and apply this to our life. Look at verse 4. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Again, written 700 years before Christ. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. We can stop right there. I mean, look, that's talking about Jesus Christ dying for our sins, the sin of the world being laid on Jesus Christ. Also in Isaiah 53, it talks about Him being buried. Well, let's just read verse 9. He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death. Remember, Jesus Christ, when He died, He was between two criminals. He was with the rich in His death. Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, laid Jesus in his tomb. These things were predicted 700 years before Jesus Christ came. But He died for our sins. And this is a non-negotiable thing as far as a Christian. A person is not a Christian if he doesn't believe that Christ died for his sins. We must believe that we're a sinner. We must know that we deserve punishment. We must know that our sin is what separates us from God. Our sin is what is going to be punished by God. And we must understand that Jesus Christ was righteous and that He paid the price for our sin, and we turn to Him, and only through Christ can we escape that punishment. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Because that's the first thing Paul delivered, was that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Secondly, it says, and that He was buried. So Christ died and He was buried. Is it important that He was buried? But we know they bury what kind of people? Dead people. Okay, it's important that Jesus was dead. And to make sure He was dead, we read in the Gospel of John that one of the soldiers took a spear and went in the ribs and pierced him, his side with the spear, and what came out? Blood and water. Okay, blood and water. The Roman soldier wanted to make sure that Jesus was dead. Now, what did they do before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? They scourged him. At least 39 times with a whip. With a cat of nine tails. It causes bleeding. Excessive bleeding. If they lose a lot of blood, there is a thing called hypovolemic shock that the body goes into. Jesus lost a lot of blood. And the symptoms of hypovolemic shock, of having a low blood volume, are these. First, a person will collapse because of their low blood pressure. Now, we know Jesus preached about taking up your cross and following Him, about bearing your cross. And that's exactly what Jesus had to do. In John, we read that they made Jesus carry His cross out to Mount Calvary, out to Golgotha, the place of the skull. He had to carry His own cross. But we also read that sometime along there, they found a man named Simon of Cyrene, and they compelled him to carry the cross the rest of the way. The Bible doesn't say specifically Jesus' class, but I think everybody agrees that's what happened. Jesus could no longer carry His cross, and somebody else had to come. That's the first symptom of this blood loss, of this hypovolemic shock. The second thing that would happen is the kidneys would shut down to preserve body fluids. And the third thing would happen is the person would suffer extreme thirst, trying the body's telling them to get water, get something. What did Jesus say on the cross in John 19:28? I thirst. I thirst. Jesus experienced all these things that we would say would happen because of excessive blood loss. And then as this progresses, what happens is, I'll just read, it says, prior to death, the sustained rapid heartbeat caused by this hypovolemic shock causes fluid to gather around the sac, around the heart, and around the lungs. This gathering of the fluid in the membrane is called a pericardial effusion, and the fluid gathering around the lungs is a pleural effusion. This explains why this fluid and this blood was right there, so when the soldier pierced his side, forthwith came out water and blood. Now, do you think John, this fisherman, understood pleural and, you know, cardiac effusions? No, no more than we do. A lot less than we do. Yet he saw that something happened when he was pierced. Out came water and blood, which shows that Jesus Christ was dead. He was dead, and He was buried. His body was put in a tomb. It was a well-known tomb. It was a tomb of a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea. It was a tomb that people knew where it was at. It was a tomb that was right outside Jerusalem. It wasn't, you know, just, we don't know where He put Him. They knew where they put Him. The Romans and the Jews that were against Jesus knew where it was, and they put a watch on Him. So we know He was buried. We know He was dead. His body was in the tomb, and people knew where the tomb was. Let's read Matthew 27. Matthew 27. We know that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. That's what we're looking at right now. Matthew 27, verse 57. The Bible says in verse 57, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and he begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Jesus had said, his enemies knew that he had said, after 3 days I will rise again. And so the Jews were saying, that guy's a deceiver, and he said he's going to rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he's risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So everybody knew where the tomb was. Everybody knew he said he was going to rise again the third day. Everybody knew that this would be, you know, this, the Jews, to them, it would be worse than the first. All the miracles that he did, all the things he preached, this would be even worse if he actually predicted it and then rose again. So they made it as sure as they could. They set a seal upon that stone. They had a Roman guard in front of that stone. But he was dead, and he was buried. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. To me, if I, you know, start to, what am I doing? I'm, you know, we're running this Christian race. And we're fighting the good fight, as Paul says, and we're warring against the flesh. We're doing these things, but sometimes we can just get wore out and say, why am I doing this anyway? Why not just go with the flow of the world and just stop? We have to come back and say, why did I get into this? Why did I become a Christian? And this is where I go back to, is these things right here. And it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is why we become Christians. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 again, let's read it. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so Jesus Christ did not stay in the tomb. He rose again on the third day exactly as He predicted. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He said it in plain terms. His enemies knew it. The Romans knew it. His followers knew it. But they didn't. I don't know if they believed it. They were scattered abroad. If they believed it, would Peter have denied Him 3 times even before His death? Peter was scared. He was already saying, I don't know who this Christ fella is, even before He died. Once He was crucified, they fled the scene. They were hiding in an upper room. They weren't really trusting in this. They didn't really believe. If His preaching had not made that big of an effect on their life. Sure, it was great preaching. No one had ever heard Him say words like this man said. But evidently, just the preaching alone and just this message of the great message and the words and the miracles, that's not enough. That didn't change their life. That didn't set them on fire to go out and change the world because He preached good and because He did miracles. But there's something that was going to happen that would change their life, that would set them on fire, that they would go out and preach, and they'd be told, do not preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And they'd say, we got to obey God rather than men. And they'd go out and preach Jesus Christ. What happened? It wasn't the miracles. It wasn't, the message of love your neighbor and all these things. All of those things are great. But there's something that happened that changed their life. And it hadn't happened yet because they're hiding. But then the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins. He was buried. And He rose again. He was resurrected from the dead. And so if He rose again that third day, just as He predicted, just as He said He would, just as His enemies knew He would and tried to stop it, if all this happened and He still rose again the third day, now that changes things. Now this man is not just like Ed. He's not just like Dale. He's not just a guy who we can say whatever we want. You can either believe it or not. No, this guy said it, he predicted it, and he backed it up. He rose again. He showed His power over death. There's only one person that has power over death, and that's God. He showed that He was God Himself. And now everything that He said, now we take seriously. Because He rose again the third day just as He predicted. He said, I'm the only way to heaven. Now we believe He's the only way to heaven because He proved it. He rose again the third day. He said, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. Nobody says that. Why do we believe it? He proved it. He backed it up. He rose again from the dead the third day. That's why it's the first thing that we deliver. The first thing that we deliver when we preach the gospel is that He died, He was buried, and He rose again. This isn't like another Muhammad. This isn't like just a founder of some religion that just makes up stuff and you believe it or you don't, and it's a good way of thinking, a good way of living. That's not what this is. This man is different. He predicted His death, and He rose, His death and His resurrection, and He rose again. He said, whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. An amazing statement. Why would we believe that? Well, we do believe it now because He rose again. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Blasphemy, unless he's telling the truth. He's saying, I am God. I was there before Abraham was, and I've always existed. I'm using the name that God gave to Moses. I am that I am. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Now, who says that unless he's either God or he's the devil himself? Maybe because he is claiming to be God, and then, but he proved it. He backed it up. As the Scripture said, as was predicted in Isaiah 53, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale and then came out again, so did Christ. Christ proved it with His resurrection. He's God. He is God. And that's exactly what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. Let's go back in our Bibles to the left a little bit. Acts chapter 2. And to me, it's very important. If I was going to preach that something miraculous happened here in Henderson, and that there was a great, resurrection of somebody, and over 500 people in Henderson saw Him alive, would I, and it didn't really happen, what if I started preaching that here in Henderson? Well, would you guys buy that? No. You'd go around and say, did anybody else see this? No. He's full of it. He's a lunatic. So if I was going to start a religion, a lie like that, I'd go far away. I'd go over to Central Asia and say, yeah, there was this man. And then, you know, you want to get far away where no one can prove you wrong. But where did Christianity start? Right in Jerusalem, right where they knew the tomb was. They could have went to that tomb right away. But look what Peter said this very first sermon here. Acts 2, let's go 29. Acts 2, verse 29. Peter says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. They knew where the tombs were of Rachel. They knew where the tomb was of Jacob and Joseph and Abraham. They knew where their tombs were. They knew where David's tomb was. He was buried with where they buried kings. It's still there. He's still there. But David wrote, it says in verse 30, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, verse 30, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. It was promised to be of the seed of David, that of the flesh, the Messiah would come from David, and he would sit on the throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. He said it in Psalms, that his flesh, thou wilt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Speaking of not staying in the grave, not staying in the tomb. It was prophesied by David 900 years before. Look at verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. He's starting this day, the first sermon in Jerusalem, the tombs right outside the city. They could go out there and say, Peter, you're a lunatic. Nobody was witnesses of this. Jesus Christ, the stone's still there. We can open it up. We can look at Jesus. He's still there. Did anybody say that? No. And Peter challenged them. He said, this is what David wrote about, that there would be a Messiah that would come from the seed and the lineage of David that would not have his flesh see corruption. He would rise from the dead. And that Jesus, who you all saw, rose again, that's what this is. It's Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's imploring them to come to faith in Christ. They could have squelched and squashed Christianity right then if they go to the tomb and show it. He didn't start it in Central Asia. He started right there at Jerusalem. I mean, think of these things that the Bible, this is the last way you would ever start a false religion. And this is when I was coming to Christ, when I was examining this resurrection, is this true? You wouldn't start it right there. You wouldn't say, you all were witnesses. You wouldn't say, you know, there's the tomb. And you can go check David's tomb. You can check Christ's tomb. We know that it was empty. We know there was a Roman guard set right in front of it. We know these things. Then who was the first people to see the empty tomb? Women. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. They came to see the tomb early in the morning. Now, this is important too. If I'm making up a false story, I'm going to want the most credible witnesses I can get. I'm going to say, well, it was Pilate himself. It was a very respected governor or a rich man that he went out and saw the tomb. But they start with the women saw the tomb empty to begin with. They're the first witnesses. The most important witnesses were women. In today's day and age, we say, great, because we're in Christ and we know that in Christ there's neither, you know, slave or free, male or female. We are all equal. But back then, they didn't think women were equal with men. Women's testimony in court was worthless. So if you're going to make up a story, would you have a woman seeing this and giving her testimony? No, it's worthless. It's a mockery of your story. Why'd they put it in there? Because it's true. So a woman saw the tomb. The disciples, as I said, they were fearful. They were afraid. Peter denied Christ. But all of a sudden, what the miracles couldn't do, what the teaching couldn't do, what the walking on water couldn't do, what the raising Lazarus from the dead couldn't do. I mean, through all this, Peter's still denying Christ. Through all this, they still flee. Through all this, they are not changed people. But now all of a sudden, seeing a resurrected Jesus Christ changed them. And now Peter's standing up, this fisherman, right? A fisherman, an uneducated fisherman. That's what the Jewish leader said. Who are these uneducated people speaking like this? But they were totally bold. They totally changed because the Holy Spirit was speaking through them. And now they're speaking the message of Christ. And now they're willing to die, to shed their blood because they've seen Jesus Christ. They would say, recant. Say that Jesus Christ didn't rise again. They wouldn't recant. They knew He did. They had seen Him. They had touched Him. Jesus Christ with their own eyes. Like I said before, any man can make up anything he wants. I could make up a religion right now. Just start making rules up and saying stuff, you know. I'd probably get some followers. You know, there's crazy people out there. Right? You could get some. And that's what Joseph Smith, Mormonism. Make up something, say you saw this, make up rules. I mean, put a lot of wives in there. That's, you can tell it's a man-made religion, right? He wants wives. So, but you do that. But where's Joseph Smith now? In the grave, didn't rise again. Muhammad goes in a cave, sees these visions, makes up a religion called Islam. Where's he at now? In the grave. Same thing with all these people. Buddha, Confucius, Ellen White, Charles Taze Russell, Mary Baker Eddy, and Ron L. Hubbard. All these people made up a religion. They're in the grave to this day. Anybody can say whatever they want, but only one man in the history of the world said the truth. He said the things that other people wrote down. He didn't write down his whole religion. People, because of his resurrection, they went back and wrote about his life. But only one man said, I will die, destroy this temple, he's speaking of his body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. I'll give you the sign of the prophet Jonah. In 3 days I'll come back. That was the sign that he is the Messiah. And that is why we trust him. That's why every word of this Bible I believe. And Jesus Christ rose again. And so we know as believers, because of this resurrection, it gives us hope. Because we don't just say, well, that's great, it's good. He rose again, he died for our sins. But now we know there is life after death. Now we know that this life isn't everything. Now we know that we're going to live for eternity. We serve one, and there's a God in heaven that is, he's the master over life and death. And he has said that we're going to live forever in two places. One of two places, either in heaven or in hell. Jesus Christ's resurrection proves that life is after death. Because he lives, we will live also. This resurrection gives us hope. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 again. And just look what the Bible says at all that the resurrection does for us. I mean, it changes our life. It changes our afterlife as well. Because he's shown there's life after. Look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. It says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? How can you say there's no resurrection of the dead, that there's not life after death, when Christ showed there was life after death? Verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? We know that there is a resurrection. Jesus said, there will be, they shall come forth, and they that have done good to the resurrection of life. They that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. There is a resurrection. There is life after death. And we know that it's proved from Jesus Christ's resurrection. There are many people, though, in this world that don't want there to be life after death. They would like it to be that once we die, they're done. You lay in the grave, it's just black. You cease to exist. We don't have souls that live forever. We're just, you know, the molecules that make us up kind of make us think we're a person, but we're really just dirt, you know, formed into a man. We'll die again. We'll be done. I was talking to a young man at the high school this week. He said he doesn't know what happens after death, but he hopes that we're just done, that there's nothing. There's no heaven. There's no hell. There's no afterlife. It's just finito, done. He said if there's hell, so be it. He'll live with it. But he hopes that it's done. Right? If it was done, the reason people want it to be done is because that means then we can just live it up, do whatever we want. We don't have to bow our knee to anybody on this earth. We don't have to bow our knee to Christ because we're just creatures. It's going to be done. This whole thing's worthless anyway. Might as well enjoy, do what we can while we're here, right? But the Bible says it's appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We will live once, we will die once, and then there's a judgment. And Jesus, who proved it, because he rose again, he proved he was God, proved everything he said was absolutely true, said there will be hell to pay for those that do not put their faith and trust in him. That's what Jesus said. Was he right? Yes. His resurrection proves it. Verse 13 again, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not raised? It goes hand in hand. If Christ rose again, there is an afterlife. There is going to be heaven or hell. There is going to be a judgment. But if Christ didn't rise again, then there is no afterlife. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain. Is also vain. Our whole faith lies in the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, just as he predicted. If Jesus Christ did not rise again, our faith is vain. You're sitting here wasting your morning. You might as well, you just chalk this up as a wasted morning, a wasted bunch of mornings, a wasted bunch of Wednesday nights, wasted time reading your Bibles. It's all a waste if Jesus Christ did not rise again. It's worthless. My preaching is worthless. There's no life after death. There's no resurrection of the dead if Christ did not rise again. It's that important. The resurrection is that important. That if it's gone, the whole thing is vain. Verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. If there's no life after death, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ didn't rise up again, and we're false witnesses, he's saying. Him and the more than 500 people that saw Christ at one time, they're all liars if Christ did not rise again. They're false witnesses of God. And we're not taking just one man's word for it, are we? No. Look back in verse 5. 15 verse 5 says that after he rose again, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So most of those 500 are still alive. You could go ask them that day right where they were. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, being Paul. So it's not just one guy. It's over 500 people saying that. They all saw Jesus Christ walking and eating and talking after his death, after his crucifixion, after his burial. They saw him for 40 days. He walked on this earth. And he wasn't a spirit. He was in a real body. Jesus said, touch me. Behold my hands and my feet, that it's I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. He wasn't a spirit. You could put your hands in the holes in his hands, put your fingers in the hole of his hands. He had flesh and bones. Now think of over 500 witnesses seeing the same thing. We would more than fill up this sanctuary, packed as tight as they'd get. We'd have to have some overflow space. If we brought every one of them up here for 5 minutes of testimony to just say what they saw about a man rising from the dead, you'd have to 5 minutes. I could talk for a long time if I saw somebody rise from the dead. You limited them to 5 minutes and say, as soon as one's done, let's bring another up here. We would be here for over 41 hours listening to straight testimony. If we broke it into 8-hour days, that'd be a whole week. We'd hear 500 people saying the same exact thing. Now, if a jury was sitting back there listening for 5 days a week, 8 hours a day, constant people, all saying the same thing, what do you think the verdict would be? That along with other proof. In a courtroom, if you have one eyewitness, there's something that happened between two people, one eyewitness is more important than any forensic evidence you have. If that witness is credible. Two, it's almost a shut case. 500? Anybody that would sit in that jury would say, Jesus Christ rose again. And if he rose again, there's life after death. If there's life after death, and Jesus Christ rose again as he predicted, he's God, what did he say we have to do? We must believe in him. We must trust in him. And so it all goes hand in hand with the resurrection. Let's go to verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. By this time, when this book of Corinthians was written, Stephen had died for his faith. He was stoned. Many others had died for their faith. They all perished in vain if Christ was not resurrected. Verse 19. If then in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If we're putting our hope in Jesus Christ and he's not risen, if he didn't rise again as we celebrate on this Resurrection Sunday, we are of all men most miserable. Because we are fighting a fight in the Christian battle. Jesus said to count the cost. You don't go to war and just say, I'm going to go to war. No, you look at it and say, can I possibly win? Can I possibly do this? You count the cost. You look at this, and the Christian life is not just, a bed of roses. It's a challenge. That's why Paul said, war a good warfare, fight a good fight, strive. We have to, day by day, because we have the old man, our old flesh, fighting against us. We got spiritual warfare fighting against us. We got a battle each and every day. But if we're just doing this, we're fighting our flesh. We're resisting, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all that's in the world. We're doing these things to honor Christ and lay up treasures in heaven. But if none of that stuff exists, then we are of all men most miserable. We're wasting our time. We ought to just go with the flow. Eat, drink, and be merry. Once I get tired of my wife, divorce or find another one, who cares what happens to the kids? They're not, they're just, they don't have souls. So you just do whatever pleases you at that time. And that's the way we would live. Whatever our flesh says, we do. But we don't do that because Christ is resurrected. We don't do that because we know we have a hope in heaven. That's why we strive, because Christ rose again. And that's where it says in verse 20, he's gone along for about seven verses saying, if Christ isn't risen, then this. If Christ isn't risen, then this. But finally in verse 20, he said, but now is Christ risen. He is risen. Christ is risen. He became the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first fruits. He's the first one that resurrected. And many others will follow if they trust in him. Christ is risen from the dead. So all the things he said are not right about if he's not risen, because he is risen. So we are of all men not most miserable. We are of all men most blessed. Because we're going to be on this earth for 80 years, 90 years, 100 years at most probably. And then we're going to spend eternity in one of two places. Only those that are in Christ are going to spend it with him. The rest of them in conscious, eternal torment. So we can fight a good fight. We can lay down our lives for Christ because we know the truth, because he rose again. Let's finish up in 21 and 22. It says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Adam sinned, and that brought death into the world. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, brought the resurrection. He brought life from the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ's resurrection is important. I mean, Christ's resurrection, what we celebrate this morning is what we believe if we're Christians. It's why we believe what we believe. It's why we live the way we live. And it's why we say what we say, because Christ rose again. If he did not rise again, all this stuff is like dominoes, they would fall. So I tell you, and I encourage you, on some of those days when we get weary, look back to these things. Look back at the cross. Look back at his death, his burial, his resurrection. And look forward to the day that we will live with him. Because in Christ we're all made alive. We know there's life after death. We know there's more than this. We're not looking to live our best life now. We're looking to live our best life for eternity. Turn with me to Luke 24. Luke 24, verses 1 through 9. Just looking at the first people that saw the empty tomb, the resurrected Jesus. Now upon the first day, Luke 24, verse 1, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. They were the first ones that saw that empty tomb, and it changed their life. And they went back and told Peter, and it changed his life. Everybody that saw him, it changed their life. I would encourage you this morning to go back to when your life was changed and think of what he did for you. And if you're not living for him right now, to make changes in your life because of what he did for you. We want to lay up treasures in heaven where thieves can't break in, where rust doesn't corrupt, where moths can't eat up. To live for stuff now is foolish, because we know, because Jesus Christ rose again, there is an eternity that we're going to live. We want to lay up treasures there. We want to please our Father in heaven. We want to please the people we're going to be with for eternity. Let's get a stand, please. And I want to give an opportunity to anybody that would want to. In the book of Matthew, chapter 10, I'm just going to read 28 through 33. Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Saying, fear God. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. God knows about the sparrows, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. He knows everything about you. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. I just want to give an opportunity, if anybody would want to confess Jesus Christ this morning. Maybe you have not publicly confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Give you a chance here in front of men. Confess Jesus Christ before men that you have been saved, that the blood of Jesus Christ has saved you, and you are giving your life to Jesus Christ and confessing Him. Opportunity for anybody here to confess Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's very important. What we confess with our mouth, what we believe in our heart. I encourage everybody to think on these things if you haven't. And those of us that have, let's live out this belief. Not just make it a mental thing, but live it out day by day. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, thank You for this beautiful morning. Thank You for this resurrection that You've given to us, this hope that You've given to us, this proof of eternal life You've given to us. And Lord, the proof that Your Son is the Son of God, that He is God Himself, and that He did die for our sins. He was buried and that He rose again. Lord, we thank You for that. I thank You that we can live not by blind faith, but by faith that's in facts, by many infallible proofs, and that we can live our lives then in the knowledge that everything that we do, whether good or evil, is being seen by You, and that the good things that we do, if they're done in Your name, they're done for You, as believers, they'll be laid up in heaven. And that this life is not trivial. This life is very important. Every conversation that we have is important. Every person we meet on the street is important. Everything we do is important. And Lord, may we do it for You. May we not just coast through life. May we not just be taken down a stream along with the rest of the world, but may we fight for You and fight for Your word and fight for Your gospel in love and in truth. Lord, be with each one of us. Help us to take these truths, to study them, to make them real in our lives, and to live them out. Lord, I pray for our congregation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.